Morning.
See the cover of the bulletin this morning? Lovely Easter flowers. It's funny, but when I look outside, I'm not seeing Easter flowers. Yeah, a couple days ago, it was over 60. Get up this morning and backyard is covered with snow. It's wonderful living in Michigan. It really is. I'm assuming, I hope anyways, that when you open up your Bible this morning, it automatically opens up to the book of Philippians. I hope it does, because we've been there for the last several weeks, right? Book of Philippians. This morning, we are in chapter 3. I don't know about your Bible, but my version, the editors of the Bible have put in titles of the different chapters, right? The title in chapter 3 is Justification by Faith. Now, that's a serious topic. And we're not even in the book of Romans, which is where you usually think of when you're thinking of justification by faith. But there it is, chapter 3, justification by faith. You know what that means? It's not a common idea today, because this is kind of a relativistic world that we live in. And in a relativistic world, there is no right and wrong, right? Whatever is right for you is right. Whatever is wrong for you is wrong. You determine what's right and wrong. There is no standard of right and wrong. If there is no standard, then should people feel guilty? Should they? But yet people still do. People still feel guilty. They do something wrong. They know it's wrong. They don't believe in right or wrong, but they feel guilt because they did it. It's an interesting, perplexing problem. Why does guilt exist in a relativistic world? Well, here's what I think. Inside each one of us, as people, have been put a spirit of right and wrong. We know what's good. We know what's bad. We can't escape it. Some people might say that's just a societal conscript, that we're all destined to do what society tells us to do. Garbage. It's not society, but it's the one who formed society by creating people. And he created us with a sense of what's right and what's wrong. How did Adam and Eve know that they weren't supposed to eat from that fruit of that one tree? God told them. How do you know, and I know, what's right and wrong? God told us. It's inherent in mankind. I don't care what society you go to today. Here in America, in Europe, in Africa, in Asia, wherever you go. Do people still have the same kinds of laws? You go to any country in the world, is there something there called murder? And is murder right or wrong? What's wrong? Is there something there called burglary? Yeah. Is stealing right or wrong? I don't care what country you go to today. I don't care what society you investigate in history. we all have the same kind of morality, don't we? What's right is right, and what's wrong is wrong. And you can say all you want, there's no such thing as right or wrong, but your own feelings betray you. Because we do feel guilt, don't we? Justification. We all know what sin is. It's in us. And we all know that there is a right and a wrong. And we all know that God, a supreme being, demands from us what is right. I read a Gallup poll recently that shocked me. I mean, it just blew me away. Are you ready? This is a Gallup poll. Not a Christian organization. And here's what they said. 88% of all Americans have never doubted the existence of God. 88%. Does that seem high to you? Seems high to me, but that's what Gallup poll tells us. 81% of all Americans believe that at some future day, they will have to answer to God for what they have done in life. At some future date, there will be a time of judgment. 81% of Americans. Wow. But yet, I know that on any given Sunday in this country, only 39% of Americans are in church. 81% say, yes, there's a judgment day, but only 39% are doing anything about it. What are those people going to say to God when God demands of them an answer? Well, you know what most of them are going to say, right? Oh, I lived a good life. How do you know you lived a good life? Here's the number one answer. I've never killed anybody. That's what they always say, right? I never killed anybody, so I must be a good person. What did Jesus say? If you looked at someone with hatred, you're guilty of murder. Why do you feel that God is going to allow you into heaven? Well, I never cheated on my spouse. Well, that's good. But what did Jesus say? If you looked at a woman with lust in your heart, what are you? You're an adulterer. Wow. Justification by faith. How does one make themselves right with God? What's the answer? Philippians chapter 3 tells us the answer. And I'm going to be a cheater here and give you the answer ahead of time. Ready? What can one do to make themselves right with God? Nothing. Nothing. Get that? Last week, we looked at in chapter 2. In chapter 2, we read about three roots of justification by faith. Root number one, humility. And Paul gave us a great example of what humility is, right? Jesus didn't consider himself to be equal with God, so he made himself into the form of a man, right? And came and died. That's humility. Second root of the justification by faith, counting others more significant than yourselves, which is a stem from humility. Other people are more important than you are. Is there anything more contrary to human nature than that? I can't think of it. Other people are more important than I am. And the third route, devoting yourself to the interests or the well-being of others, which is a root of number two, counting others more significant than yourselves. And Paul said, Jesus is an example of all three. And then he talked about two other people in chapter 2. Remember those two other people? Remember who they were? I'll allow you to cheat and look back in chapter 2. Who? Timothy and Epaphroditus. Do you know what the name Timothy means? Timotheo. Dear, precious to God. Counting others more important than yourselves. Devoting yourself to the well-being of others. This is dear, precious to God. And the second guy is Epaphroditus. You know what his name is? Devoted to Aphrodite, who is the Greek goddess of love. Devoted to love. Was Epaphroditus an example of someone who thought of other people more important than himself? Paul says so. Is he an example of someone who thinks of the interest of other people ahead of his own self-interest? Paul said so. This is a person who is devoted to love. Timothy and Epaphroditus. Three roots of justification by faith. Paul's building onto this theme that he lists now in chapter 3. The Christian writer John Piper, ever heard of him? He said that there are two obstacles to Paul achieving these three roots. Three obstacles that Paul had to overcome. Obstacle number one, Paul saw himself as totally superior to others. Totally. Here's other people, and Paul said, here's me. I am so much better than other people. Even my teacher, Gamaliel, boy, I am so much better than he was. Obstacle number one. Obstacle number two, this superiority that he had was not nearly enough to make him right with God. I'm going to move this mic down a little bit. This superiority of himself, Paul said, that's not enough to bring about my justification before God. So what is Paul supposed to do? Let's read the first six verses. Philippians chapter 3. Finally, my brothers, after talking about humility, after talking about Jesus, after talking about Timothy, after talking about Epaphroditus, these three roots of justification by faith, Paul says, finally, let's get to the point. Rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same thing to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. You talk to any teacher in the world. What's the best method of education? Repetition. Paul said, I've said this before, and I'm going to say it again. Here it is. Watch out for those dogs. That word dog sometimes is used in the Greek New Testament to refer to Gentiles. That's not the case here. A dog for them, for the Philippian people, were simply something that was a totally worthless creature. Now, some of us are dog lovers, right? So that gets you right under the skin, doesn't it? A dog is a worthless creature? No, it isn't. Well, okay, think of it in our terms. He called them raccoons. I hope you don't like raccoons, okay? They crawl into your attic, into our attic here in church, right? And they just make a mess of things, don't they? Raccoons, they're worthless creatures. That's what he calls them. Those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Remember what I said? Paul is superior, right? Yeah. You got reasons for confidence in who you are? I got more than you, because I'm better than you. That's what he's saying. I have more. I was circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. I'm better than you are. Who's he talking to? He's talking to enemies of the gospel. That's the phrase he uses later on in the chapter. These enemies of the gospel, he doesn't mention them by name here, but we read through the New Testament, other letters of Paul, and we can see there were two enemies of the church that were in the church that Paul is referring to. The first enemy were Gnostics. We've talked about them before when we talked about the epistles of John last year. Gnostics were enemies of the gospel. There's another group, Judaizers. Judaizers were people who said, in order to be saved, you have to follow the law. For example, you have to be circumcised. You have to be actually Jewish in order before you can become a Christian. That's what the Judaizers believed. And what did Paul call them? Dogs. Raccoons. What was the second thing? Wicked people. And the third thing, mutilators of the flesh. Don't listen to them, he said. They're wrong. What is the one thing in your life that you are the proudest of accomplishing? What is the one thing that you look at yourself and you say, look what I did? I hope you have something. At least one thing, right? Look what I did. I remember years ago I was actually speaking at Bear Lake Bible Camp. And this young man came up to me, he was a counselor, and he said, Have you ever heard of, and he mentioned a nationally known youth speaker? I said, yeah, sure, I've heard of him. And this young man looked at me and said, you know, you remind me of him. Instantly, whew, my head went way out of there. I remind you of him? Yes, this has got to be one of the greatest accomplishments of my life. I remind this guy of this nationally known youth speaker. And then in the next breath, he said, yeah, you look a lot like him. Hopefully what you're proud of accomplishing is a little bit better than that. But you know something? No matter what you've accomplished in life, it cannot justify you in front of God. It cannot take away the guilt that you and I have in front of God. Paul lists his resume here in chapter 3. He says, hey, take a look at this. First of all, number one, I was circumcised on the eighth day. What did these Judaizers say? Well, if you want to become a Christian, you first of all have to become Jewish. What is Paul saying? I'm Jewish. I was circumcised on the eighth day. My parents followed the law. Am I a Christian? These Judaizers would have to say what? Oh, yeah, you must be. Is Paul done? He goes on. Number two. Not only was I circumcised the eighth day, I am a member of God's people, a descendant of Abraham. Two other places, Romans 11, 2 Corinthians 11, Paul says that. I'm a descendant of Abraham. Am I Jewish? I think so. Paul's not done. Number three, I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. Does that mean anything to you? Well, remember when the nation of Israel split into two countries, the north and the south? Who were in the south? Two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. They're the two tribes that remained loyal to the line of David and worship or followed the line that God had set up. So was it something special to be from the tribe of Judah or from the tribe of Benjamin? In Jewish history, yeah. What's Paul saying? Not only am I Jewish, I'm one of the good ones too. Number four, I'm a member of the Pharisees. The Pharisees demanded a strict allegiance to the law. He had been a student of a guy by the name of Gamaliel. That's like standing up and saying, hey, I went to Harvard. I'm smart. You need to listen to me because I'm smart. Are the Judaizers listening? By this point in time, I think so. Paul ain't done yet. Number five, Paul persecuted the church. He traveled hundreds of miles to persecute Christians, to level charges against them, to imprison them, to bring them back to Jerusalem. Some even were put to death. Paul's saying, how do you like that for zeal? Huh? Are you impressed with that pedigree, Judaizers? They had to be. But Paul wasn't finished. Number six, legalistic righteousness. He said, I am faultless. Not only had he kept the laws, but he had kept the hundreds of added regulations that the Pharisees made up to initialize the law. He was faultless. Apparently, Paul was also ignorant of the Old Testament. Remember Isaiah? No one is righteous. All our righteous acts are like filthy rags. Isn't that what Isaiah said? No one is righteous. But I think that's what Paul is getting at here. I should be the best human being on the face of this planet, but I'm not. Matter of fact, what does he say? He says, all these things that I just listed, they're rubbish. They're trash. They're garbage. There is nothing that you or I can do to justify ourselves in the face of a righteous, faultless God. Nothing. So what are we supposed to do? I have something here in my hand. Really, I do. And I will give whatever I have in my hand to the first person who comes up here and takes it out of my hand. First person. All you have to do is get up and walk up here and get what I have in my hand. It's all up to you. Of course, no one wants to do this, right? Come on, all you have to do is come up and get it. Really? I have something here in my hand. All you have to do is come up and get it. Bless you, sister. I love you. What do you got? Turn around and show them. What do you got? $5. Go get yourself a cup of, you know, that's yours. Go get yourself a couple of cups of coffee at Tim Hortons. Or one cup of coffee at Starbucks. Whatever. Why does she have $5 and you don't? What?
They didn't take it.
They didn't take it. You get the point here? Once per show. She got up and took it. There are some people here who are justified by in front of God. And there are some people here who are not. What's the difference? They got up and took it. They accepted this free gift that God wants to give us. Well, Bob, how do I accept that? Is there an 800 number I got to call? Do I have to download an app someplace? Or you know how you do it? Stand in front of God and talk to Him. And say, God, I'm a sinner. I feel the guilt. I know I'm done wrong. And God, I know that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, who was faultless, to die and to take the punishment that I should have when He died on the cross. And God, I want to thank you and I want to accept your gift of justification by faith. So I can stand in front of you without guilt and say, you are my Savior. Pretty simple, isn't it? Some people aren't going to do it. Paul said, this is the beginning. Read through the rest of the chapter, chapter 3. Paul said, since I have been justified by faith, I want to know God personally. How do you get to know someone personally? Do you read about them? Do you Google their name? Do you talk to other people who know them? Do you spend 1 hour a month with them. How do you get to know someone? You spend a lot of time, what? Talking to them. You spend a lot of time listening to them. Paul said, I want to know God. Paul said, I want to know His life and His power. The power that raised Him from the dead. I want to know that power, he said. How do you get to know the power of God? You got to give God the opportunity to let Him show you that power. You know, it's like the person who said, man, I really want to win the lottery. How many tickets do you buy? None. See a problem with that logic there? If you don't do anything, can God show you His power, the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead? Here's one way to experience that power. Several people in our church just went down to Guatemala, right? I have been on several short-term mission trips. Short-term mission trips are great for the people that you're going to serve. Are the people in that village in Guatemala better off because you guys went there? Yes, they are. Did you help other Christians down there? Yes, you did. But who benefits most from short-term mission trips? The people that go. Why? Because they are putting themselves into a position where you say, God, show me your power. You know what I'd love to see? Next spring, or winter, or whenever it is you guys are going again, I would love to see this. 30 people in this assembly say, hey, I'm going to Guatemala. I want, like Paul, to know the power of the resurrection. And the third thing he says, I want to experience the suffering of Christ. Chapter 1, verse 29, he says that right out. Experience the suffering of Jesus Christ. Wow. Got real silent in here, didn't it? That's not for us, is it? Paul said, hey, how do I know I'm justified by faith? I want to do that. And right at the end of the chapter, he talks about Jesus coming back. You know, when you talk about Jesus coming back, people should have one of two responses to that. First response, they should get real excited. Jesus is coming back? Folks, I am not looking forward to the coming of the Lord. I am looking forward to the Lord coming. See that? I'm not looking forward to the event. I'm looking forward to the person. And Paul said, a person justified by faith is a person excited about the second coming. Just want to give God a helping hand there, you know. Caught up is the Bible verse. Raptured is what we say. The Lord's coming. Get excited about it. And you know, the second coming should not just be a destination. It should be a motivation. It's not just, well, I'm going home to heaven. What would you do if you knew God was coming back 1 minute from now? I hope some of you would take out your cell phone and you'd call somebody, right? Get ready. God's coming back. I think we're supposed to live our whole lives that way. The second coming is not just a destination. It should be a motivation for the way you and I live. And why do we live this way? Because we have been justified by faith. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this letter that Paul wrote to the church at Philippi. We thank you that he has expressed his belief in the doctrine of justification by faith. We thank you that the Holy Spirit inspired him to write these words. And Father, we pray for the faith and the courage to read these words and to actually do what Paul tells us to do. We pray this through the power of your Son's resurrection and the Spirit of God that lives in us. We pray this in their name. Amen.